place that will allow us to have an exciting and successful lectureship. A couple of things I want to say. Being the first up, I won't make an invitation tonight, but I would like to say that there will be an invitation after the second lesson. And we want those that are here that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, hadn't been added to the church, that is your invitation to come forward and follow the steps in the plan of salvation. The brother following me will undoubtedly give those steps and be added to the church. The water is ready. So don't hesitate if you desire to obey the gospel. That we desire that for you because we love you and God loves you. And if you want to be pleasing to him, you have to obey him. Now, I want to apologize to the elders for almost giving them a heart attack. I tried something different this evening as far as putting together an outline, and then I couldn't get my printer. Brother Swain, you must have gave me whatever ailment you have. I couldn't get it to print transparency, so I printed in hard copy and started printing and went upstairs to change. And when I came back, I hadn't hit that final button for it to go, so I had to. And then Kathy and I going out the door, neither one of us can find our keys. So we just made it. So hopefully elders won't hold it against me. It's an important subject that we're studying here in this lectureship. And please listen carefully. Make notes. Go back and study for yourself. Because I'm sure everybody in this room want to be pleasing to God. And we don't want to be arrogant thinking that we know everything and cannot be wrong. Go and study the scriptures for yourself. And then when you realize that you may be in error, then a sincere heart will make the necessary changes. If I say something that is not correct and you correct me, then you're my friend. We'll open the scriptures together. And if you can help me to better understand the scriptures, then you're my friend. Now, we want to welcome our visitors. You are our honored guests. And it's good to see so many visitors here. And I want to compliment the family that was sitting directly behind me, some beautiful voices, and I can hear the children singing and singing very well. And I was very impressed with that. But I don't know your name, sir, but your children sing very well. And hopefully we'll have a good lectureship, good singing, and good lessons. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus said that. And based on this statement, one could ask the question, what exactly does Jesus mean? How does it relate to us? What are the implications? What should our attitudes be? What should we do? What can we do? And what should we not do? These questions will be answered during the course of this lectureship as we look at God's word to understand the importance of the subject of authority. And this subject is so very, very important because without a clear understanding of authority, one can find himself not pleasing to God, really when you intend to be. You could find yourself not doing things that are pleasing to God. Now, my assignment is to establish the need for authority. And it is my intent to use scripture to methodically point out and hopefully using scriptures to methodically show how we have the need for authority. And hopefully I won't stray over too much into other assignments. However, there may be some references. I'm sure there'll be a lot of references that you'll hear over and over again during this lectureship. But that's okay because, you use scripture to make many different points. Now, that Greek word is exousia, and it's defined as legal or rightful power, the right to command or to act, dominion, jurisdiction. And in the New Testament, exousia is used in a variety of ways, but is always consistent with the fact that there is no authority except from God, as we learn in Romans 13:1, as well as John 19:11. And from our perspective, having authority for what we do means that we have liberty and right and permission to act. And that liberty, right, and permission comes from one who has the right to order or give permission. And as I mentioned earlier in Matthew 28:18, our authority comes from Jesus Christ. He has the right to command. Now, man recognizes that there is a general need for authority. And as we really think about how people are, in general, people want authority. They look for authority. Man generally recognizes need of authority in all aspects of life. And it's generally accepted that anarchy and chaos would come without rules and the enforcement of them and those that are over us. And we have authority in homes. We have authority in schools as well as the workplace. And in societies, we have governments and we have laws which are necessary and desired by people. And a case in point, if you think about what's going on in the news today, a case in point is what's going on in Iraq. You know, Saddam's government has crumbled. Has crumbled, and at least for a short time, there's really no government over the people. And I'm sure that our military is going to do whatever they can to rectify and help out that situation. But in the short term, right now, there's a lot of looting and violence going on because there's no government there. But when you look at the interviews of the Iraqi citizens, what are they asking for? They're asking for help in installing an authority back over them, right? To bring things back into order. Well, that's what they're asking for. They're afraid of what could happen during these times. And they're looking to us to help them. They see the need for authority. These people see that need to have authority over them. But they want to have the right kind of government over them, one that protects and takes care of their needs. And that's one of the problems that the Iraqi people had, is that the previous regime plundered their wealth and wasn't really concerned about the average Iraqi citizen. Now, no group, no organization, or nation can function smoothly without one who calls the shots. And it's only the sociopath who rejects all authority. And most of those are criminals. Now, the religious world especially recognized the need for authority. Throughout the religious world, they recognize the need for authority. And this is evident by the many laws that you see, the creeds that you see out there, as well as the hundreds of types of denominations that exist. They recognize a general need for authority. And even among God's people, there exist divisions, and this also testify of a need for authority. However, these divisions and denominations exist because people at some time did not listen and did not submit to the authority of God, the one true authority. Instead, they became their own authorities and acted lawlessly. And the nature of man requires authority. However, man cannot provide his own authority. He can't do it for himself. Jeremiah 10:23 reads, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And also in Proverbs 14:12 it reads, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." When man begins to act on his own authority, then he strays away from God's original intent, not looking to him to direct his steps. And there are some who would water down, in the religious world, who would water down what God intends and deny the need for authority in all that we do and all that we teach. But this reasoning is contrary to biblical principles and endangers souls. The bottom line is that when people act or teach something without God's authority, they must be looking to one of two places. They are looking to themselves as the authority, or they're looking to other men as authority. And in both cases, they err and jeopardize their souls. The Bible clearly condemns looking to men as a source of authority. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There are eternal implications to worshiping in vain. And Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 4:6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to you and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Now I want to introduce a term that you may or may not have heard of. The term is secular humanism. Secular humanism. And it's something from the devil. And it's born out of the concept that the highest authority is man. And we don't need no deity to tell us what to do. And a lack of understanding of authority is really what first got man into trouble. Open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. As an example, really the first example. Starting at verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good, was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, challenging God's authority was one of the devil's favorite tools. It still is one of the devil's favorite tools. He uses it to tempt man from the very beginning. And he tricked Eve and Adam into ignoring God's authority. And with that old lie that they can be smart like God, implying maybe they won't need God anymore. Or you can be your own authority. You do your own thing. And that apparently the way it works today, too. He's using that same kind of logic today when you really think about it. Now, when we don't look to God's authority, then only man's authority remains, and which is worthless without God. Denominations, for the most part, have adopted a watered-down version of this secular humanism, acknowledging the existence of God, but not fully respecting and looking to his authority in all things. And they are substituting the doctrines of men as like the commandments of God and worshiping him in vain. You know, I've actually studied with Catholics that have told me that if they find that what the Pope say is contrary to what's in the Bible, they're going to obey the Pope. And I've studied with individuals and denominations who place their creeds, their rules above what we find in the Bible. When you clearly show the contrast, they're going to follow their creed. Isn't that the same thing? They're putting these things, the rules of men, above God. However, if what one man or group says can be the source of authority, then what about another group? What about what another group or man says? Is that the source of authority? And what happens when they contradict? What happens then? Who's to say who's right and who's wrong when they contradict? How's it settled? You know, without God, there's just confusion. and room for every evil thing to exist. And we're seeing this firsthand out in the world, and the same principle applies with regard to religious matters. When those who claim to believe in God tell us that we do not need authority for a particular belief or practice, they're really taking that humanistic view that I've been talking about. And this view can lead only to division and evil, thus hundreds of denominations. You know, we can't be united based on the authority of man, but rather through the authority of God, through his word. Now, sadly, the Lord's people are getting caught up in this thing, in this humanistic kind of thinking. And the various divisions among Christians are a result of failure to submit to God's authority. Instead of recognizing that we must have authority for all that we do and teach, some are insisting that pleas for authority are legalistic and unnecessary. That's the kind of things they're saying about us. And they're saying that things like the church needs to catch up with the times, or unity and diversity is tied into that. And this kind of attitude is a rejection of the authority of God's word, as well as a rejection of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a standard of right and wrong, and it's essential that we have a standard of right and wrong. And we can only identify truth and error by going to that one standard by which all is judged, and that is God's inspired word. According to 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we read, all scripture is given of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God gave us the Bible to tell us what he wants us to know about him and what he wants us to do. It is complete. This is his complete set of instructions for us. And we need nothing else in order to do every good work. And without the Bible, we cannot know God's will. We can only act according to our own will, which will ultimately bring our destruction. Again, Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is why it's important for us to look for book, chapter, and verse in all that we do. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God, oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Forever and ever. Speak as to the oracles of God. Minister with the ability that God supplies. That simply tells me to go to his word if I want to do these things. I don't need anything else but his word. We must study and obey God's word in order to be acceptable to him, 2 Timothy 2:15. And unless God has revealed something to us in his word, there's no way that we can say that we are doing God's will. There's no way that we can act with authority unless God has in some way revealed to us in scripture. Now, please open your Bibles to Matthew 21. I want to read verse 23. There it says, now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him. We're talking about Jesus. They confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? You know, the Pharisees recognized the need for authority when they asked this question. And Jesus didn't have a problem with them asking this question because he recognizes the need for authority as well as he is the authority. And he didn't challenge the question or accuse them of being legalistic. No, what he did, his response was to ask them about the authority of the baptism of John. Verse 21 reads, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? You know, Jesus fully recognized that authority for practices and teachings is necessary. His question also revealed that there are only two sources of authority. Two sources. Man or from heaven or God. If not from heaven, then a teaching must come from men. And teachings that come from men result in vain service to God. Now turn your Bibles now to Matthew 15. Starting at verse 1, read verse 1 through 9. Starting at verse 1, it reads, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Now, authority must come from the one who has the power to grant it, or it is useless. Men simply do not have this power. Let's look at some examples. In Romans 15:4, it lets us know that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So Old Testament examples help us to understand authority. And in Old Testament, we can see examples like Cain, who acted presumptuously and substituted his own will, even though he knew what he should have done. He knew what he needed to do. And because of this, he was rejected. He was rejected by God. That's Genesis 4. And then Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, the priests, were condemned to death because they didn't do according to the authority of God. They offered this strange fire in Leviticus 10. Now let's open our Bibles Second Chronicles 26:16, and I'd like to read about Uzziah. Starting in verse 16, it says, But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, we know that Uzziah was not a priest and he was not allowed to do this, right? So Uzziah, the priest, went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Uzziah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And there on his forehead, he was leprous. And they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. You know, he acted without authority. And when he went into the temple and he tried to burn the incense, which was something he was not supposed to do, he acted without authority and he was punished. We need to learn from this. There are implications for acting without authority. And the New Testament taught in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, that starting at verse 21, it says, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know, there are things that seem good and proper to do if you're a member of a denomination. But if it's not according to God's word, it's lawlessness. It matters how long you've been doing it, or how good and nice that it seems to be. God has prescribed what we should be doing. And to do anything else is lawlessness. It is lawlessness. As Lord, Jesus has the right to tell us what to do. He expects us to look to him, for authority. And acting without authority is, in essence, denying his lordship. That's the bottom line. You're denying his lordship. Additionally, acting without authority or lawlessness results in eternal condemnation. Now, people may claim many wonderful works in the name of Jesus, but that doesn't make it right. And if these works are not done according to the will of God, then they will be lawless and sinful. That's the bottom line. Now let's talk about unity for a second. You know, having the one true authority brings about unity. And we should endeavor to have unity in this matter, all obeying the word of God. Unity is very important. Jesus prayed for unity. You know, I preached about fellowship the other night, and it grieves me to think of people that I like a lot, but who have decided to turn away from God, to break Christian fellowship, and have changed our relationship. And for us to have the same relationship is for me to follow them into their situation, because I'm condoning that situation if I accept them as faithful brethren. So I'm in the same situation as they are now. And it grieves me, because I've lost good friends that way. But again, you want to be in the right condition with God rather than to retain your friends and everything to be the same. Light can have nothing to do with darkness. And if a person has broken fellowship by turning away from the doctrine of Christ, then we just can't follow them into that condition by doing the same or acting like everything is okay or ignoring the situation. We are to endeavor for unity, but unity according to the truth, the word of God. Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That's the kind of unity that we should have. Paul also wrote 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And to be perfectly joined together means that we're all working together to, according to God's word, that that one standard, and not doing our own thing, our own separate thing. You may be unified, like we can walk in a congregation down the street, and they're all doing the same thing, and there's a kind of unity in that, and they'll be unified when those eternal implications come too, when the judgment comes. They'll be unified in that regard too, with regard to what the judgment will be. But we want to be faithful to God and to have the kind of unity that he intends for us, and that we are obeying his word, living up to his standards, being the type of people that he created us to be, obeying him. The only way for unity to be maintained is through respect for God's authority. All recognize the same standard and abide by it. Philippians 3:16 reads, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." The same rule, the same mind, that comes from God. We don't make it up. True disciples of Jesus are those who abide in his word. And in John 8:21, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Abide in his word. In verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We must remain within the confines of the revealed word of God. We must not add to or take away from what scriptures give. And in 1 Corinthians 4:6 it reads, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." To go beyond the scriptures is to show disrespect to our Lord, and it brings destruction. 2 John 1:9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." And then in Revelation 22, starting in verses 18 and 19, it says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book, if anyone adds to those things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." This is a constant teaching in the New Testament. It's plain, it's clear, if you just take the time to study and see it for yourself. We ought to have the lowest sanction for all that we do and all that we teach. As we read in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The church is subject to Christ, the head, in everything. And let us always make fervent appeals to the Bible. Let us bring honor and glory to God by being in submission to his will. And remember who God is. He's the creator. And remember who we are. We're the created. And remember, Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, according to Hebrews 5:9. I thank you for your time.
Thank Chuck for getting us off on a real good footing and showing us the need for authority. As I said, it's greatly needed, not only in the world but in the church. The need for authority. We'll have a short recess, and if you need to use the restrooms or down the stairs to the left all the way to the end, the water is down the stairs and right to the left, the bottled water there. So we'll be dismissed at this time and reconvene. You were a little bit. You give us a lot of time, Chuck. We will reconvene at 8 o'clock. Okay.